Take your Bibles, please, and open them to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Would you please stand? I will read verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. And I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. For the past couple of Sundays, we have been looking at this letter of Christ to the last of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Matthew Henry says that this is the worst of the seven churches, and I think that we would indeed agree that it is. This is a church, the only church, about which Christ has nothing good to say. He is concerned that this church is lukewarm. It is a tepid church. It is neither hot nor cold. And because it is lukewarm, Jesus threatens to spit the church out of his mouth. In other words, to expel the church. You might remember that in relationship to the church at Ephesus, he gave a very serious warning there that if they did not repent, they were in danger of having their lampstand removed. The church is meant to be a light to the world. And the church can only be a light to the world when the church is functioning as the church should. And when the church is not functioning the way it should, then it ceases to be that light. And therefore, Christ says, I will take away your lampstand. And from what we know about the church at Ephesus, the lampstand indeed was removed. For there is no church in Ephesus today. So Christ gives these very serious warnings to the churches. And he warns the church at Laodicea that they are in danger of being spit out of his mouth. Now, the Lord Jesus tells the church what they are to do. He tells them that they are to buy certain things. Now, he's not telling the church that they can buy their salvation. We know that that is impossible. None of us can buy salvation. He is telling them to purchase from Christ himself the things that they need. Eye salve for their eyes. Clothing to cover their nakedness. And also gold refined by fire. They are to get these things from Christ. It is only in Christ that these things can be found. And we explained the meaning of those things last week. Now, the Lord continues speaking to this church. And he says in the midst of these severe words to them, Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord Christ has just rebuked the church in the strongest of language. He says they are lukewarm and distasteful to Him, and He threatens to spit them out of His mouth if they continue on in that condition. They are self-deceived and about to be judged severely if they will not repent. And yet Jesus tells them that He reproves and disciplines them because He loves them. Now, listen, as bad as that church is, Jesus still loves the church. Jesus still cares about the church. This church is not in a healthy spiritual condition. And it is because Christ loves the Laodicean church that Christ rebukes the church and threatens discipline. To reprove means to speak to in disapproval, and to discipline means to correct or punish. Christ has made His disapproval of this church known in speaking to the church, and He threatens to discipline them severely. And yet He says that He does this. He rebukes and He disciplines because He loves them. Now, you are familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews speaks about the discipline of God in relationship to His people. And he reminds them in verse 6 of Hebrews 12 that whom the Lord loves, He reproves or disciplines. That is an exact quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, which continues to say, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. So the writer of Proverbs tells us that God loves those whom He reproves or corrects, and that He reproves and corrects them because He is a father to them and He is treating them as a son. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says the same thing in verses 4 through 11. And he reminds the church that God disciplines those whom He loves. And that discipline is a proof that they are indeed loved by God and that they are His sons and His daughters. And the writer of Hebrews says something that is so true, something that all of us believe and know through experience, and that is this: that discipline seems not to be joyful, but to be sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That tells us why God disciplines us. It's so that we will turn from our sin and do deeds of righteousness. Now, the discipline of God proves that we are the children of God and that God loves us as a father loves a son. A father who will not take action to correct the disobedience of his children does not truly love his children, no matter what he says. In spite of what our culture teaches, true love disciplines. It always attempts to correct bad behavior. At times, it will be necessary to speak to the one who has disobeyed, or at other times, it will be necessary to apply stronger discipline upon that one who has disobeyed for the purpose of that person's repentance and that person's producing in their life the fruit of righteousness. Discipline must take place in families that children might learn what is right and what is wrong. Bad behavior needs to be confronted, needs to be dealt with. And what is true in relationship to families is also true in the church. In the Scripture, we see church discipline. We see Jesus telling us how we are to go about that discipline. If a brother sees another brother in error, what is he supposed to do? He is supposed to go to that one and speak to that one. And if that person repents, that's the end of the matter. But if they refuse to repent, he is to go back and bring a witness with him. And again, speak to that person about their sin. And then if that person refuses after several attempts to repent, then that becomes a matter of church discipline that might result in the end in excommunication. We see Paul exercising discipline in the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, as we have it in our Bibles, of Corinthians. Paul talks about the need for the church to discipline a man who was in sexual immorality. And even though he was absent from them, he said that he had disciplined that person already. And they are to do so for that person's own good. And so when there is genuine love for Christ and genuine affection for the members of the Church of Christ for each other, what will there be? What must there be? There must be discipline. And if we are not willing to discipline, then that shows that we don't really care about each other. That we don't really care if someone is in sin. That we don't really care that they continue in sin. That we don't really care should they suffer the severity of God's judgment against them because of their sin and refusal to repent. But when there is a loving, caring church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be discipline. There will be discipline. We will follow the example of who? The King and head of the church, who rebuked and who disciplined his church. Why? Because he was mean-spirited and ugly? No, because he loved them and he cared about them and he had compassion on them. That is why discipline must be exercised, that we might turn sinners away from sin, that they might be restored to fellowship with Christ and with their brothers and sisters in Christ. But what is the church concerned about today? The church is concerned about growth today. And because church growth has become that one thing that the church desires, what does the church fear to do? It fears to discipline its members. Because if we discipline, then people will get upset. If we discipline, people won't come. If we discipline, we won't grow. And yet, what does that say about the church that will not discipline? It says this: you don't love Christ, nor do you love His people. Because if you truly love Christ and you truly love His people, there would be discipline. Discipline in the home, you children, is a proof that your parents love you, that they love you deeply, and that they are concerned about you. Discipline in the church communicates the same thing, that there is love for the members of the body of Christ, love enough to discipline. In fact, I think there's a book by that title. But anyway, discipline is an evidence of love. And so when there is error of doctrine, when there is sinful behavior, if we love and care about each other, we will attempt to correct those things. We will exercise loving, humble discipline. Discipline that is done according to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King and head of the church. Well, what are these people to do? Well, Jesus tells them that they are to be zealous and that they are to repent. Now, the word repent is in the aorist tense. This indicates that repentance is to be a one-time decisive act. When a person repents, they have a change of mind and a change of heart that leads to taking action, that leads to a decisive action, that leads to a forsaking of the sin that they have been guilty of committing, and a turning to the righteous acts that they are supposed to be involved in. And so a person who repents stops what they're doing. In this case, this church is called to repent of their lukewarmness. And then what is God calling them to do? He is calling them to be hot for Him. You turn from what is bad and you turn to what is good. The word zealous is a present tense verb, and it means a continuous action. The word zealous has the same root as the word hot. It is also related to the verb to boil. Once you have repented, you are to have a zeal for Christ. You are to be hot for Christ. You are to be boiling for Christ. The Laodiceans are to repent of their lukewarmness and replace it with a zeal for Christ. Now let me ask you this. Are you zealous for Christ? Are you zealous for His worship? Are you zealous for His glory? Are you zealous for His kingdom? If not, what are you zealous about? What are you passionate about? And how can you tell what you are passionate about? You can tell what you're passionate about when you think about what you spend your time doing and what you think about. Young people, what are you zealous about? Video games, entertainment, sports, your friends? Now, I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong in themselves. It is a good thing to have friends. Video games, some at least, can be fun. Entertainment can be good. I like sports, so that's got to be good, right? Those things can be good. But if we become obsessed with those things, so that we are not giving any time at all or very little time to the study of Scripture, to prayer, to thinking about worship and being involved in worship, if we are not zealous about the things of Christ because those things have no place, no room in our lives because other things have crowded them out, then what do you need to do? You need to repent. Stop spending so much time with the video game. Stop spending so much time and money on entertainment. Stop spending all your time and energy on sports. And start spending time on those things that are valuable to Christ. Read the Scripture so that your mind might be transformed, so that your life will not be conformed to this world, but rather will be transformed by the Word of God, so that you might know what is right and pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. Spend your time in prayer, seeking God's face. Spend your time serving Christ by serving others. And adults, we need to ask ourselves the same question. What are we zealous about? What do we give our time, money, and efforts to? And we need to ask ourselves, have we become obsessed with those things so that they crowd out the really important things? Well, Christ is confronting the church. And he says, you need to repent of being lukewarm. And you need to be zealous. You need to be hot. You need to be on fire for me. You need to be passionate about me and about my work. And then Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This verse is one of the most misunderstood verses of all Scripture. This is often used as a proof text for an appeal to unbelievers to open their hearts to Jesus and to let Jesus come in and save them. But this is not an appeal to unbelievers. This is an appeal to the church. This is addressed to the church at Laodicea. Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea that if anyone in the church hears his voice, to open the door. To open the door. How would they open the door to Christ? They would open the door through confession and repentance of their sins. The sin, particularly, of being lukewarm. They would open the door to Christ. And then Christ promises them that when they have repented, that he will come in. And what will he do? He will dine with them. He will sup with them, and they with him. What does that indicate? It indicates a restoration of something they had lost, something that they had forfeited. It is a restoration of fellowship. Meals in the ancient world were a very important part of that culture. And when you invited someone to your house to have a meal with you, you were extending an invitation to that person and saying by that invitation to that person, you are a friend. You are someone I value. You are someone I want to have fellowship with. And if you were mad or angry with someone, what would you not do? You would not invite them to your house to dine with you until whatever caused the breach in that relationship was healed so that the friendship was restored. And Jesus is saying that to this church. Repent. Open the door. And when you do, that fellowship, you with me with you, that fellowship will be restored. Now, isn't that what we should desire above everything else? Fellowship with Christ? And if our hearts are in love with Christ, if we are really concerned for His glory, will we not want to turn away from those things that cause a breach in that relationship? Will we not turn and will we not repent so that that intimate, close relationship and fellowship with Christ might be restored? That is what Christ is promising to those who repent. I will have fellowship with you, and I will be pleased to have that fellowship. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that what is going to make heaven, heaven, is Christ, the Lamb of God, exalted and seated on the throne of God? That's what will make heaven, heaven. The presence of Christ and unbroken, intimate fellowship with Him. And then he goes on to say this: He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That is, they will share in the rule and in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as they are united with him. But he promises that to those who overcome. And I would remind you that throughout the letters to the seven churches, that is repeated several times. To him who overcomes, I will do this. To him who overcomes, I will do that. Which indicates that the Christian life is going to be a life of trial, tribulation, and struggle. There are going to be obstacles in the way. Sometimes those obstacles that will trip us up and cause us difficulty will be those obstacles that are there in our culture. Sometimes those obstacles will be those obstacles that are there in the church. Doctrinal error, sinful behavior, refusal to discipline, and so on and so forth. There are always going to be obstacles to our relationship to Jesus Christ and our faithfulness to Him. But Jesus tells us in these letters to the seven churches that we must overcome those obstacles. And we know, of course, that we can only overcome by His power and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But overcome we must. Have you left your first love? Then you need to repent and come back. Whatever it is that is throwing up an obstacle to your love for Christ, you need to repent of that and return to Christ. Are you lukewarm in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you need to repent of that, and you need to overcome that by being zealous for the things of Christ. He who overcomes, Jesus said, I will grant him this. He who overcomes, I will grant that. It is going to be a struggle, but we know that we can be victorious in those struggles because we are united to the one who overcame every obstacle. The one who overcame sin and death and hell for us. We can overcome through Him. And through the presence and the power of His Spirit with us. And then Jesus concludes, as He concludes all these letters, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen. Listen carefully and take to heart what I have said to the church, to these churches, because it is instruction for us in the church in the 21st century. What plagues the church today, as we look at the seven churches of Asia Minor, is probably lukewarmness. Almost every commentator I read, modern commentator, almost every sermon I listened to, all said that the church that characterizes the church of the United States is the church at Laodicea. They pointed back to Francis Schaeffer. And to Francis Schaeffer saying to the church in the United States that we were in grave danger. He was saying this in the 60s and 70s and 80s. Because we have become so consumed with personal peace and affluence that we have become self-conceited. We have become lazy. We have become lukewarm. And has anything changed? Or has it gotten worse? I think if Schaeffer were alive today, he would probably say, as far as he can judge, that it's gotten worse. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for the church as it exists in the United States, that the church would come to understand their true spiritual condition in the sight of Christ, and that we would repent if we are lukewarm, that we would repent if the culture, if we have compromised with culture. That we would repent if we have left our first love. That we would repent of those things. And that we would return again to Christ and to the truth of His Word. That we might be blessed by Christ. And that we might truly be a city that is set on a hill. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for these letters to the seven churches. We thank You that in these letters You confront the sins of the church as it exists today. And Father, You confront us as individual members of the church. And we pray, Father, that as we examine ourselves in the light of Your Word, that if we are guilty of any of the things that Christ has touched upon in these letters, that we would do as Christ commanded in each case, that we would repent, that we would turn away from evil and wickedness, and that we would do what is right in Your sight. Our Father and our God, we pray that the church would be that glorious bride that You have ordained her to be, that she would bring great honor and glory to You, and that Your people would be pleased to submit themselves to Your Word and walk in obedience to that Word. O God, help us to love You and to love Your Word and to seek as members of Your church to glorify You in all that we do and all that we say, that the church might be a place where the truth is explained and expounded, where discipline is practiced, where true worship is the goal, and where Your people delight to love You and each other. O God, we pray for Your glorious work to be done in the hearts and in the minds of Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.